morning again. Welcome back. Those of you who are with us in the first hour, this is our second hour Sunday morning. And I'm Pastor Gary Glennie, and this is Portland Bible Church. Glad you're with us wherever you're from. We have people all over the country and over in Africa as well. So God has blessed us with a wider audience than we could ever imagine. We thank the Lord for blessing us with having hearers many, many places. And those of you that are here with us in person, those who are live streaming on Judy Glennie's Facebook page, that's my wife's Facebook. Back when we did this, I didn't even have Facebook. And so I had a fella said, well, just put it on Facebook. I said, what's that? So now we're on Facebook for a couple of years. We've got basically there and also on YouTube. You can go to the website, portlandbiblechurch.com. And there's a section there for services, drop-down menu. It'll link you there to YouTube. We post those immediately after service. So you have the opportunity to go back. We have probably over 400 hours of video already and much audio that goes back several years before that. And then, of course, we have about 90-some written studies at the website under doctrines. We have charts and graphs, outlines of various books of the Bible, and maps, things like that. So it's available to you. You can download, use any of my material. Everything is there on a grace basis. We do not sell anything. Everything is God's grace that He's given to us, and we give to others as well. As the Lord would prosper, you can support the ministry of Portland Bible Church if you so choose. Send them to my address, but make sure you put Portland Bible Church on the address somewhere and also on the check. I do not handle money. We have deacons who take care of the finances of this local church. So if you are impressed by the Lord to help us financially, we thank God for that. And this is a grace basis. And before I forget, we do have a free gift for you. And this is the book by this individual, Patrick Wyatt. He was here a few months ago. He's over there in Iowa, and they listen to us in Iowa as well. And he has put this manuscript together, and it says here, The Darkened Pulpit's talking about all the ills that have come into the churches and how so many pastors have fallen prey to false teaching and false doctrine. We thought it was just in the first century or in the Dark Ages, but in a sense, we're entering another period of darkened time within local church. So yes, the Darkened Pulpits, I think that's very appropriate. Anyway, we've got some here for you if you want, and you can order one, give me a call, and we'll send one to you free and postpaid. And on the grace basis, we want you to have this material. And I'll tell you, I think it's 350-some pages. So it's a long read, and it may not be as thrilling as some things that you read, but it's so important to understand what's happening, not just outside, but within the local churches. What a tragedy, and we need to be aware of this and pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ in all the churches that claim the name of Jesus Christ. As I pray for my colleagues and fellow pastors so that they do the job that God has gifted them to do, to teach the Word of God. By the way, what we do here is we teach the Word of God all the time, every time, and only the Word of God. That is the essence of this local church. Some people say there's too much teaching here. That's what I do. That's what a pastor teacher is supposed to do. You may have an emotional experience, but that's beside the point. What's important is that you have the propositional truth of the Word of God in your soul. Emotion is fleeting. You can feel good today and not so good tomorrow. Your spiritual life is not determined by how you feel. It's determined by what you know of the Word of God and have processed into the facets of your soul so that you can apply the promises and principles of the Word of God in every situation that you're confronted with in this life. So I make no apology for being a teacher of the Word of God. There are evangelists. I do give the gospel, and I was an evangelist with Campus Crusade for Christ. We presented the gospel to hundreds of thousands of young people all across the nation. In those days, in high schools, colleges, where we were permitted free speech. Today, those things are not necessarily there anymore, and so we need to do it in the local church or wherever we can. At any rate, we thank God for every opportunity. Our classes, of course, Sunday morning, 10 o'clock, right now, 11:15. After our second service today, we sing the great hymns of the church. So if you come and join with us for fellowship, you have an opportunity to join us and worship in song. We sing those wonderful hymns of old that so many are not singing today, which is unfortunate. And that's today. And then on Thursday, we have class at 7 o'clock. After that class, we have our prayer meeting Thursday. So if you have prayer requests, praises, thanksgiving, let me know and we'll be sure to enter those praises and requests on our Thursday night prayer meeting. Thursday, we're studying the book of Ephesians right now. This morning, we're doing Hebrews, except in the first hour today, we looked at the concept of reconciliation in connection with the communion service. Very, very important. If you missed it, you can go back and join us for the communion once again for this first session. On Wednesday, my wife has class here at 2 o'clock for the ladies. She's currently teaching the Old Testament prophet Elisha for the ladies. 2 o'clock on Wednesday, you can join her for that. And one special thing this night, if you have time, hope that you will, she's going to be speaking at Bethel Community Church down in Washuga. Washuga, that's at 6? 6:30 this evening. So hopefully the snow will let up and it won't freeze and you can be down there. I'm hoping they'll record it, but I'm not sure. She's going to be speaking on the issue of transgenderism, and not just transgender issues, but in the church. So many, in fact, when she was first presenting it to someone about this book, they said, the church isn't ready for this. Well, I'm here to tell you, it's in the church. And so it's one of those things that is destroying local churches, and people are trying to put their head in the sand and pretend that it isn't happening. It is. So she's going to be presenting the transgender issue as it pertains to the church and what you can do in terms of helping this particular situation as best you can, in addition to praying. So tonight at 6:30 at the Washougal Bethel Community Church. Hope you'll join us for that as well. And if not, you can always get her book. She's got her books on the Grace Basis. You can call us. And the book, of course, is Mom, I'm a Girl, about our son and his loss through suicide through this transgender insanity. Well, of course, these are the things that we wanted to mention. Also, I wanted to mention the issue of the Rosenberg Report. We did it in the first hour. If you haven't seen the Rosenberg Report, it's on Christian television, TBN. It's probably the best show in terms of getting the news that I've heard. And this past Thursday night was stellar. He gave the gospel, the best I've heard it of anyone on television in recent times. He nailed it and was talking about the fact that there's, at least by the best count, over 1 million Muslims have come to faith in Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Doesn't ever make the mainstream, as well as nearly 1 million that they have of Hebrews who have come to faith in Yeshua, their Messiah. And so we see that Jesus Christ is having an impact in places you would least expect. I only wish it were having that impact in my own country right now. Seems like the Middle East gospel presentations are up, and in this country, they are down, sadly. So pray for the peace of the United States, as well as pray for the peace of Jerusalem as well. He was also mentioning this fellow, Hormoz Sharit, who he claims is the Billy Graham of Iran. Can you imagine? This guy's broadcasting like Billy Graham used to do all through Iran, and people are coming to faith. What a wonderful thing. Praise God that he is alive and working today, and so many people have no idea, and it's all doom and gloom. Well, God is not absent. He is present in the lives of his church, and at least those of us who know him in a personal way, who want to continue to make ministry with regard to that. It is our custom at the beginning of each of our classes for silent prayer. We believe this is when we can confess any sins that the Holy Spirit brings to our remembrance. This is so that we have the empowering or the enabling of the Holy Spirit to understand the mind of Christ, which is the Word of God, because that's what it's all about. You cannot grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ apart from this book. It's not just a book, it is the text of life, the Word of God in written form, the mind of Christ, so that you can understand who and what God is, his magnificent plan for you, and his salvific work through his Son, Jesus Christ. And so we take time for silent prayer to make sure that you are in fellowship. Remember 1 John 1:9, which is one of the key verses. If we, believers, confess our sins to God, that is, name them, cite them, agree with God that they're sins, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, the one we just named, because they died, they paid for on the cross, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We believe that picks up the ones we forgot or just didn't know about. So we take time for silent prayer for that function, otherwise to prepare your hearts and minds in the usual manner for the study of the Word of God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, how great You are. We thank You for the wonderful creation that You entered us into. We thank You for the great work of Your Son, Jesus Christ, providing our magnificent salvation so that we can have not only eternal life with You, but forgiveness of our sins, and that we can have an abundant life, and that we look forward to those days when we will be with Your Son, Jesus Christ, forevermore. What a glorious future we have. What an encouragement and a challenge for the hope that lies within us as we express it to those who are unsaved and do not know You. We pray now as we study Your word that You'll illuminate our hearts, encourage us, lift us up out of the distress that is many times circumventing us and being in every seeming like every side and every facet of society. Nevertheless, Your word is alive and powerful. It does encourage and lift us up. Father, we pray that You would do that now as we study these things, and we pray it in the powerful and mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen. The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of the joints and marrow, and is a critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, workmen that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word in this second hour to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. We've been here for a while, and we're going to be here for a while. We see there are 40 verses, so it's a rather lengthy chapter. It's called the faith chapter. It has a catalog of the great saints of antiquity, biblically speaking. Certainly not all of them, because he says there are many others that he could have mentioned. He doesn't mention many of the prophets, but mentions the fact that there are, and others who have had great demonstrations of faith in their lives. And we've gone through many of these previously when we looked at our study of leadership in the Old Testament, what we called our leadership part one. To be continued in leadership part two, where we look at New Testament leaders, but that's something that we'll do in the future. So we covered the principles of leadership, which was a great study, at least for me as a leader, and all of us at some time or other in our lives will be given authority and placed in leadership positions. So it's important that we understand what it is that biblically should be demonstrated as part of leadership. Well, in our outline, if you have one, in chapter 11, we're looking here at the evidence of a life of faith, which is the life that we should demonstrate. Verse 1 was a great definition that we saw early on. It says that faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen, the invisible reality. Many people believe in the invisible reality, but they still reject the person of Jesus Christ. They believe all sorts of imaginary things that are not true, and yet the reality of the Word of God and Jesus Christ, they say, well, I can't believe in that because I can't see Him. I can't experience these things, and yet they will believe the strangest mythologies that you can imagine. At any rate, the section that we're in is the example of faithful people, starting in verse 4 through 40. So the rest of the chapter deals with the greatness of faith. And of course, as much as we talk about faith and the fact that it's impossible, as verse 6 says, without faith it's impossible to please God, nevertheless, it's perhaps the hardest thing other than prayer that we do as believers. Prayer is hard because, I know, don't pray at night, because if you pray before you go to bed, you'll fall asleep. You need to pray while you're wide awake, because prayer is tough. and for people to pray for 10 or 20 minutes, let alone a half hour. Ruth Bennett was over, and she was talking about in Africa, where they get together and they sing for I don't know how long, and they pray for extended periods of time. I mean, they really get after prayer. Over here, it's like we do 5 minutes of prayer. We go, well, that's it. That's enough prayer. It's hard to pray. And so that's the hard thing, probably. I guess maybe the study of the Word of God. People want to talk about the Bible, but to get in and study in depth, as we do here, that's anathema to people. I've had people say, oh, it's just too hard. You know, you talk about Greek and Hebrew and all these kind of things. And so the Word of God, that's hard. So the idea of prayer, the study of the Word of God, hard. But demonstrating faith. Trusting the Lord when you can't see. We walk by faith and not by visible sight. Nevertheless, it's hard. It's hard for all of us. Don't think that pastors don't have difficulty when adversity hits. But if that's the time, we need to exercise those faith muscles. I know about exercise because my wife and I have been working out with weights. That seems like all of our lives. And yet, and you get sore. And sometimes faith, you have to exercise those faith muscles. And sometimes it's painful because you're in a situation that seems hopeless. And you just say, well, I'm trusting the Lord. And some of your friends and acquaintances will say, oh, yeah, just trust the Lord. Well, that's exactly right. And, of course, we see from Scripture these examples of people with faith that, for example, Abraham, he was promised a son, and he couldn't even have a son because he was too old. And God supernaturally made it possible for he and his wife Sarah to have a child of their own, and that was Isaac. And he was the child of promise. But Abraham was promised a city, and he never got it. He's still waiting. He died without getting into that. That's what the writer of Hebrews says. These guys died. These people died many times without ever receiving the promise. Does that mean God's slow about his promises? No. God's timing is perfect, but to us it seems slow. Moses was in the wilderness 40 years. He was supposed to lead his people to the promised land, but they weren't ready. Many of them had to die off because of faith loss, absolute rejection and belief in the God that they supposedly believed in, and yet Moses led them to the promise. But did Moses always have faith? He faltered himself. He disobeyed the Lord and smacked the rock, you remember, when he was supposed to talk to the rock. And he lacked faith, and God said, now, because of that, you don't get to go into the promised land. You can lead them there, but you're not going in. And so we see that even the great in Scripture, Abraham had failings, Isaac had failings. But, of course, God recognizes our failings and overrides it with his grace and his plan. And so that's part of what we're going to be looking at in this section. Now, last time, if you have your Bible open to Hebrews chapter 11, we're actually in verse 15. And I'm going to go back and read that. And I want to recap some of the things from the last class because it was so important what was said there. Or I guess we might say what wasn't said and in this particular verse. So look at verse 15 of Hebrews chapter 11. And of course, we're continuing our study in this case of Abraham, but we had a parenthetical section from 13 to 16. Then in verse 17, it says, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. So then it goes into his test of offering up Isaac. So we have this parenthetical section from 13 to 16. And of course, in verse 15, he says, indeed, if they, all of these Old Testament saints, had been thinking of the country from which they went out, they would have had an opportunity to return. They could have gone back, but they weren't looking backward. They weren't thinking of going backward. They were going ahead. And to me, although that's not a stated principle, they didn't go back. So what? Well, they didn't go back. They stayed in the land of promise. Even when he wanted a bride for his son Isaac, he sent a servant to go back to the homeland to bring a woman from there for Isaac. But he didn't send Isaac back. He didn't go back. He moved forward. And one of the things that is a principle that we glean from this by inference, if not direct statement, is you cannot go back. You ought not go back. We're always moving forward, always going forward. If you get nothing else from the message this morning, we are moving forward. I remember George Patton, one of the famous things, and they said, sir, we're holding the line. He said, we're not holding on to anything. except the enemy's nose. We're going to hold his nose, and we're going to kick him in the backside, and we're going to go through him like feces through a goose. I'm, of course, making it a little more genteel, but that was the essence of what he said. We're not holding on to anything. We're moving forward constantly. And he even said, if we can't be victorious, let no one come back alive. Sounds horrible. What a terrible leader. But he was a victorious general. And of course, he understood leadership and the fact that you're not retreating, you're moving forward. And when you're moving forward, you take ground and you win the victory. And in the Christian life, we are aggressive. We're not to be backpedaling. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to those who what? Believe. Believing is the essence of faith. Believing in the Lord Jesus Christ and his salvific work. Believing in the principles and the promises of God and claiming those promises and moving, forgetting what lies behind. All right, so he says here, if indeed they were remembering that country or that place from which they came out, they would have had time to go back. And many of us have tried that, to go back to our home in the past. And to return, and we looked at that. And I made a note here, it says, we can't go back, we must go forward. And I noted in the margin here, for example, did you ever go back to the home you were born in? Well, I went back, it's not there in many cases. There may be a street going where your house used to be, or someone else owns it, it's not your home. You can't go back. Well, some people live in the same home all their life, but most people move away. I was born in Pennsylvania, and then I went all around the country, ended up in California, and then ended up in New Mexico. I took a church, and eventually back up here in Portland. We're certainly not going back. I don't want to go back to New Mexico. Thank you very much. Love you people down there, but I like the green at any rate. And so, obviously, I couldn't go back. It's not my home anymore. We discussed it last time. And sometimes the same thing is true of the church that you were raised in, perhaps, if you were raised in a church. I think of the church that I was raised in. I remember that church was raised. That is, they tore it down and put a parking lot there. So when I went back to town, that church isn't there anymore. They built a new church, but it's not my church. It wasn't the one that I went to. You can't go back. Isn't even there. There was a YMCA. It's where I learned to lift weights in a crummy little weight room down there. It's gone. There's a parking lot where that YMCA was. They built a new YMCA. It's not the one I was trained in, not the one that I prepared for the national championship. Can't go back. You need to go forward. And then, of course, another one is the schoolhouse. I remember my schoolhouse. Did you ever go back to your school? There's one in Pennsylvania. It's a grade school. Did you ever go back to your elementary school? Those rooms were so tiny. You know, the building seemed so small. It was big then, but suddenly when you grow up, you think, boy, this is really tiny. Remember those little tiny seats? You can't go back. You need to move forward. Well, that was the principle we left with last time. You must move forward in life. We looked at a number of passages. I want to look at a few of these again because you may not have been here, and a couple of others. Look at Philippians 3. Philippians 3:13 here. Paul, this is one of the great ones. Brethren, he says to other believers, I don't regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching for what lies ahead. Now, that doesn't mean that what you had in the past is bad or evil or something that you should never remember. There is the fragrance of memory of good times, but there's a lot of things in your life that perhaps you ought to forget, and God gives us the ability to put them behind us. Paul, of course, was killing Christians in the name of God, and he had to put that behind. Many people wouldn't accept him at first because they thought he's a killer of Christians. But then, of course, he became the great apostle in the dispensation of the church and, of course, taught and wrote most of the New Testament other than the Gospels. And then he says in 14, I press on towards the goal of the prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus. Press on. That's what we're to do. Grow up. Grow to maturity. Press on. Move forward. If you get nothing else today, we need to move on. Forget what lies behind. One of my favorite expressions lately is, you know, simply to give it up. Forget about it. Let it go. Three words. Let it go. Someone has been nasty to you. Let it go. It's hard sometimes because you say, well, that person did me wrong. Let it go. because that will burden you and cause you grief. Let them have the pain. Don't get in the way of the paddle if they've done you evil. That's God's job to discipline or to take them out. Let it go. And that's one great principle from the Word of God. And Paul says it right here. He says, I press on, forgetting what lies behind. I press on to the upward call, the prize of the upward call of Christ. Well, those are great verses. And over in the book of Hebrews in chapter 6.
Gary, that was Philippians.
I thought I said that. I'm sorry. Did I say Ephesians?
Yes.
I love Ephesians. Sorry, that was in Philippians 3, 13 and 14. All right, mark it down. You can read it later. Okay, Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. You can see, I'm not sinlessly perfect. There you go. Hebrews chapter 6. And here we have a great passage on maturity, as you remember when we studied it. Hebrews 6, 1, 2, and 3. Therefore, the writer of Hebrews says, leaving the elementary teachings of Christ behind, basically, let us press on to maturity. It doesn't mean forget basic Bible teaching. It means once we've studied basic doctrines, we need to move on to more advanced doctrines. Grow up. Peter tells us that. Grow in grace. Not laying again the foundation of repentance. Repentance is recognizing the salvific message of Jesus Christ's death on the cross. We just did that in the last hour. We did it in the communion service under propitiation and redemption and the idea of confessing your sins from dead works and of faith towards God, initial faith of believing in God. Verse 2, and of instruction about washings, baptisms, laying on of hands, and this is conferring ministry to people who have spiritual gifts. The resurrection of the dead. Hopefully you understand that we are going to be resurrected and get a resurrection body. Do you know there's people that don't even understand that in Christendom? That we're going to get a brand new resurrection body? There were Hebrew people who, even though the scriptures was replete in the Old Testament with resurrection, Job even talked about it, and yet people, the Sadducees, didn't believe in a resurrection. We always make the joke, they were Sadducees. I don't doubt it, because they rejected the resurrection. The Pharisees believed in resurrection, but they were legalists, and they had all kinds of laws and added laws that weren't even in the Bible. So the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. Unfortunately, many unbelievers don't think there's an eternal judgment. The Bible says there is. There's a day of reckoning. There's eternal damnation. And so never apologize when people say, well, you always talk about people going to hell. It's not my idea. I don't want people to go to hell, but the scripture says that they're going to spend eternity in darkness in a lake that burns with fire and brimstone. It's not my idea. I don't want anybody to go there. That's why we give the gospel, so that won't happen. And by faith alone in Christ alone, you're exempted from eternal judgment. There is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Romans 8:1 says right there. And so we see eternal judgment. And this we shall do if God permits. So we need to bring people to maturity. Paul says we need to press on to the high calling in Christ Jesus. And then, of course, we have 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 16. 2 Corinthians 4, 16. Therefore, says Paul, we do not lose heart, but though the outer man is decaying, well, we can say amen to that. Many of us are seniors, and we're discovering that we can't lift weights like we used to. We can't do a lot of things like we used to. We try to not believe it, but it's true. And our outer man is decaying. What are you going to do about it? Not a thing. You just wait for the resurrection body. Yet our inner man, God is interested in the inner man. Sometimes I pray about the outer man. God, could you deliver my physical body just a little bit while I'm here? But he says, well, I'm more interested in the inner man is being renewed day by day. The outer man is decaying day by day as you age, but the inner man, so one thing you can do is make the inner man or the inner woman, your inner soul, can be increased and growing every day. That's where joy is. That's where hope is. That's where happiness is. That's where faith is. That's where the Christian life is lived. All right, so we have this one here in this verse. And so 2 Corinthians 5, 2 Corinthians 4:18. All right. So he goes here. Well, let me look here again. 2 Corinthians 4:16. All right. And so it's being renewed every day. Well, that's that one. Okay. So then Colossians 3. I'm just some of these we looked at last time, but some of you perhaps weren't with us. So review is of the essence of what Bible teaching is all about. Paul always says, I continue to be reminding you. So I'm in good stead there. Colossians 3:8-10. Paul says here to the Colossian church, but now you also put aside all anger and wrath and malice and slander and abusive speech from your mouth. Well, that'd take us an hour right there, wouldn't it? Mm-hmm. We don't even want to stop there. But you see, in other words, with our mouth, we are destructive. Some people have a big mouth. And sometimes we ought to keep silent because the things we say are not edifying. I know we want to say something sometimes, but we just have to let it go, let it go. I catch myself many times wanting to get in someone's face, and I hear that little voice, let it go, let it go. And so it says, do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practice. And verse 10, and what? Have put on the new self, who is being renewed to the knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. And so this is the renewal that we have from the Holy Spirit here in Colossians 3:8-10. All right. And then I put down, I had a couple of points here. If you're listing points, I'll give you the list of the points in case you got sidetracked. These are the principles. Number one, we must move forward in life. That was principle number one. Principle number two, we just went over those verses. We cannot go back home because it may not even be there anymore. Somebody else lived there. And what you had is happiness or even sadness at home. It's gone. Let it go. It's behind you. We must move forward in life. Secondly, we cannot go back home. Third, no false humility. Boy, here's the big one. This is a two-sided coin. On the one side, we have humility, which is false humility, and we have arrogance, the other side of the coin. Let me explain. I put here the point, no false humility and no arrogance, please. What is false humility? Well, false humility is what many people, when you counsel people or have friends, what do they say? Oh, I'm no good. I'm a terrible person. God could never forgive me. I'm just awful. They shuffle their feet. False humility. You know, I'm just no good. I'm not worthy of God. And my answer to that, usually, what do we tell people? Oh, that's all right. You know, you'll be all right. You won't. If you're an unbeliever and you say you're no good, my answer is, you are no good. That sounds terrible, doesn't it? Person said, oh, I'm just not worthy. You're not worthy. You're no good. In fact, none of us are good. Only God is good. Only Jesus Christ is good. So if you think you're unworthy, don't run around trying to act humble and say, oh, I'm just unworthy. Well, you know that. The scripture says there's none righteous, no, not one. None of us is worthy. None of us is any good, except when we believe in Jesus Christ, we have his righteousness, and then we have the good that he has given to us, not of our own, but it's the good of God. So when people say, I'm no good, just tell them, say, that's a great opportunity for witnessing. No, you aren't. No, they expect you to say, oh, there, you're all right. You're not. Because if they're a believer, they ought to be trusting the Lord and exercising faith. If they're an unbeliever, they are no good. And until they believe in Christ, they won't be any good. Because none is righteous. No, not one. We have scripture to that. So the other side of the coin is false arrogance. I'm really good. We have athletes. We have stars. Have you ever noted how the stars get an attitude? They treat people nasty because they are somebody. We got politicians who think they're in charge. They can say and do whatever they want. They're above the law. Arrogance. So on the one hand, we have people, oh, I'm no good. Well, they are no good. But the arrogant, they think, I'm perfect. And of course, that arrogance is just as evil as false humility. They think they're good when they are not. Remember, what you are in Christ is what you are. You're not more than that. You're not less than that. You are what you are in Christ, then, now, and forever. And so trust in that. So when you say, I'm really good, you're not. I'm really bad, you are. And those who are arrogant are not good, and those who are saying they're bad and not worthy, they are right. But what's the solution to the arrogance? The fact that they are not as good as they think. And the bad people, while they may be bad, they can remedy that through a position in Christ. So point number three, no false humility, please. No arrogance, please. It's our position in Christ. Some sub-points under this. There is none righteous, no, not one. We noted that, Romans 3:10. We see it all through the Old Testament. I see it in Psalm 14, 1 through 3, Psalm 53, 1 through 3, Ecclesiastes 7:20. We see it here in Psalm 143, 2. We'll look at one or two of these. So we have the Romans passage, there's none righteous, no, not one. Look at Psalm 14, Psalms 14. I'll just give those again to you, and so you can get those if you want them. But basically, it says, it agrees with the fact we're no good. Unless we have a relationship with God, we are not. We are sinners saved by grace if we are believers. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So Psalm number 14 says this, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have committed abominable deeds. There is no one who does good. The Lord has looked down from heaven upon the sons of man to see if there's any who understand. They have all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one. Same thing is reflected in Psalm 53, verse 1. We already talked about that one. Psalm 53, 1 through 3. If you can find it, Ecclesiastes. So you go to Jeremiah, a pretty long one there. Go past Jeremiah. Yeah, I know. You go Jeremiah, and then you end up in Ezekiel. Huh? Oh, I'm sorry. I went too far. I overshot the field. I have to come back here. Yeah, Proverbs, here we go. There it is, Ecclesiastes. One of these days we'll do Ecclesiastes. It's pretty negative stuff because it talks about David when he was in unbelief and then turned it around from time to time. He had the principles, but he had a lot of things that were bogus in the book of Ecclesiastes. So some good, some bad there. It was kind of a mixture of his attitude as he was in and out of fellowship with God. And so we're looking at Ecclesiastes 7, Ecclesiastes 7:20. And so he says here, indeed, there is not a righteous man on earth who continually or does good. They've added continually because the continuative sense in the Hebrew does good and none and who never sins. It's just not true. There's just no one who never sins or who does right all the time except Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the only perfect human being. People would say, I don't believe that. Well, it's a matter of faith. It's a matter of the Word of God. And there's nothing to the contrary in Scripture or otherwise to detract from that. So we have these. And then, of course, this is all related to there is none righteous, no, not one, under point three. Again, point three, no false humility, no arrogance, please. And then sub-point A, if you like, there's none righteous, no, not one. Secondly, B, nothing good dwells in me. This is in Romans. Paul talks about this. He devotes nearly a whole chapter to the fact that he's no good. You say, well, Paul the apostle, oh, surely he did good. No, he did a lot of evil. He was killing Christians. He was an evil person until he came to faith. Even the Christians wouldn't accept him at first because they knew that he was taking people to prison and killing them. And so here he said, Romans chapter 7 and verse 18, Romans 7:18, for I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For the wishing that is present in me, but the doing is not in, it's not good. Good is not. For the good that I want to do, I do not, and I practice the very evil that I hate or that I do not wish. I am doing the very thing I do not wish, and I no longer am the one doing it, but sin that dwells in me. And that's not a cop-out because we have an old sin nature. However, the old sin nature is at the will of our volition, and we decide to sin, and we sin by decision. We sin by imputation from Adam's sin. So we sin by birth, we're born into sin. We sin by practice because we allow the old sin nature to flourish. So we sin by the inherited sin of Adam, we sin by our sin nature, and on top of that, we augment it with personal sin. So we're sinners. We can't escape it. So here he says, nothing good dwells in me. And then we noted earlier in the first hour, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23, that would be letter C under 3 if you're keeping the... So all have sinned, Romans 3:23. And D under point 3, the wages of sin is death. That's part of the Roman road. The wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. But the remedy is faith in Christ, but the grace of God and the provision of salvation through faith in Christ. Point 4, here it is. This is my addendum. Let it go. Let it go. Get over it. It's not about you. I had somebody told me that one time. I was complaining about something in church, and I think one of my men said, you know, it's not about you. And I thought, you're right. You know, it's not about me. When I talk about the ministry, I never say my ministry. When I write about the ministry, I say the ministry that God has given to me and allowed me to participate in. And when God gives a ministry to you, it's not your ministry. It's the ministry God has blessed you with. So don't say, this is what I'm going to do for God. I had a friend of mine one time. He said, I'm just trying to figure out what I should do for God. And I told this person, you shouldn't do anything for God. You should let God do it through you. It's not you that's doing anything. If you're doing anything, that's works. And what we do is what God does through us under the enabling of the Holy Spirit on the basis of his word, or don't do it. And if you can't do it as unto the Lord, don't do it. Let it go. Get over it. It's not about you. It's about Jesus Christ. The victory is over there in Romans chapter 7, as Paul continues. If you're still open to Romans chapter 7, look at Romans 7, 24. Here's Paul in his chagrin. Wretched man that I am. Now, you got to read the whole chapter. But after all that, he says, oh, woe is me. I'm just no good. Got it. And so the person who says, I'm no good, of course you're not. That's why you need the Savior. That's why you need God's mercy, because you're not any good. I know it flies in the face of the prosperity teachers on television. Oh, you're a wonderful person. God's, you know, God just loves you. Well, he loves you and he has a plan for you, but it's not because you're a good person. It's because he is God and his mercy has provided a way out. Wretched man that I am, Romans 7:24, who will set me free from the body of this death, the physical body and the old sin nature? And he answers his question here, so you don't have to wait long. 25, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So then, on the one hand, I myself, with my mind, am serving the law of God, but with the other, with my flesh, the law of sin. The law of sin is the old sin nature. The law of God in the New Testament is the law of Christ. By the way, it's not written in the Mosaic Covenant. It expands that. It's now called the law of Christ. We are not under the Mosaic law. We're under the law of Christ, which supersedes and overrides the Mosaic covenant. So when people say, we don't keep the law, we live the law because we are under a new law, a higher law, a new relationship in the blood of Christ. As he said, a new covenant. We just drank the cup to commemorate that in the last hour. Victory, 7:24 and 25. And then we go to chapter 8, following immediately. We mentioned it earlier. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who, what? Are in Christ Jesus. positional truth. That was the last stage that broke the barrier. Our position in Adam is superseded and broken by our position in Christ. At the moment you believe in Jesus Christ, you are baptized into the Holy Spirit. It doesn't mean speaking in tongues. That's simply one of the gifts. It's now defunct. It means you're entered into union with Jesus Christ. Once you're in Christ, where is he? He's seated at the right hand of the Father. Just as he cannot get out, he is God, he is in his resurrection body. You are positionally, spiritually, in Christ Jesus right now, seated at the right hand of the Father. Oh, physically, you're here on earth, but positionally, you have that anchor of the soul going right into the presence of God, seated at the right hand of the Father. I usually use the illustration, when you die or the rapture, we go right up the anchor chain, right into the presence of Jesus Christ. Scripture says, absent from the body, what? Face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ. When you die as a believer, you're face to face with the Lord. What kind of body you have, I don't know. At the rapture, we'll get a resurrection body. Maybe, who cares? We're going to be face to face, whatever that means, when we go to be with the Lord. Romans 8, 1 and 2. Last subpoint, point B under the last, the fourth point. Remember the fourth point? Let it go. Get over it. It's not about you. It's about Christ. A, victory in Christ. Romans 7, 24 and 25, 8, 1 and 2. And B, we are the righteousness of God in Christ. We saw it before. Let's close there in 2 Corinthians 5. We were there, if you were with us, in the first hour, 2 Corinthians 5. Love that section. Deals with, of course, we've talked about reconciliation, 17 through 20. And, of course, we noted that. And so here we see in verse 21, he made him. He, God the Father, made him, God the Son, clearly in the context. Who knew no sin, the sinless perfection of the humanity of Jesus Christ. To be sin. He didn't sin, but he was made sin in the sense that somehow, in the majesty of God and his plan, he placed the sins of the entire human race in the body of Jesus Christ and in his soul, and there his body was racked with the wrath of God. His soul was made a sacrifice, his human soul. His deity was still intact, but his human soul and his human body were racked with the pain of the judgment of all of our sins, past, present, and future. So no, we are no good, but Christ made us righteous when we believe in him. He knew no sin, but of course became sin on our behalf. Why? Here's the reason. So that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Boy, it says it all. I can't say it any better. And since I said it the best I can, we'll stop right there. We'll come back next week and we'll pick it up in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 16. And of course, we'll continue our study at that point. Father God, we thank you again for this opportunity to study these incredible passages, recognizing that, granted, we are not wonderful people. We are evil people. We have old sin natures. We deserve eternity in the lake of fire. But thanks be to you, Father, that you've provided a way out. And that way is through your Son, Jesus Christ, and his death on the cross. Your grace and mercy is provided with us simply by believing. Faith, we place it in his finished work on the cross. It couldn't be simpler. And yet religions and even many in Christendom add all sorts of details and works at the front end, the back end, all through it to have some way to gain access to heaven. And only way into heaven is through the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. If you're here today without Christ, without hope, and without eternal life, God had you in mind, and me, and all members of the human race, when he sent his Son, Jesus Christ, in human history, during the fullness of time. He was undiminished deity. He was true humanity in one person. And he became, because of his sinless nature, he became the vehicle to bear the sins of the entire world, past, present, and future, once and for all time. The second Adam, if you will, Adam brought sin into the world. Christ took all the sins out of the world in one act. The sacrifices of antiquity, all the Levitical sacrifices, pointed to the fact that they covered up sin until they could once and for all be taken out. And Jesus Christ did that. He died on the cross for your sins and my sins and Adam's sins and the last person to live on planet Earth. And all you need to do to have eternal life and abundant life and treasures and rewards forevermore is to believe in Jesus Christ. People say, believe what? Believe he's the God-man Savior. He died on the cross for your sins. He rose on the third day and, of course, is now in resurrection body seated at the right hand of the Father. Just believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. That's the essence. I don't know why people cannot get that straight. Pastors cannot get it straight. It's a tragedy today that the gospel is so corrupted and confusing among even teachers and evangelists. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, his finished work on the cross, and you will be saved forevermore. Father, again, we thank you for this opportunity we've had to take the elements of communion in our first hour, to recognize your reconciliatory work and your redemptive work through your Son, Jesus Christ, and to study the fact that none of us is righteous, no, not one, and yet we have appropriated the righteousness of Jesus Christ, Father, and your righteousness by simply believing in Jesus Christ. What a magnificent gift. Thank you, Father. Thank you, thank you, thank you for this unspeakable gift. Motivate us now as believers in your Son, Jesus Christ, as your children, to do those things that are pleasing and come into your presence and hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. Father, what a marvelous time we've had today to study your word, to travel through scripture, edify our souls, build us up, challenge and motivate us now by the things we've studied. We pray it in the matchless and powerful name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.